This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 25. I'm going to be preaching from this whole chapter. And the Apostle Paul is the subject of all of these chapters to the end of the book. And there are many good things for us to learn about his witness and how the Lord has led him all the way through these difficult circumstances. And I've been trying to show you that there's many lessons for us here to learn from his life, of how the Lord leads us through many situations, some of them difficult, some of them most pleasant, to the eternal glory, and enables us to be able to fulfill our personal ministry based on our desires and the response of our hearts to what he is doing. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Father, I do praise you. We do praise you that we are here today and we can spend this time together, this good time around your word. We give you thanks that your word is so full of truth, of the wisdom of the Spirit that we need to hear. We need to see our relationship in the same way the Apostle Paul did. We need to understand that we do not object to dying. If that is your time for us to die. But Lord, we want to live and go on to glorify you with the remaining time that we have here upon the earth. And so we pray that this sermon would be a means to that end here today, that we would glean together many good and useful truths for our hearts and minds so that we will be encouraged in our walk with you. For we pray it and we ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Now, when Festus, that is the governor, the new governor, had come to the province after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When Paul had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself. concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. Well, in this section of verses, Paul is interacting with the governor Festus about where he should go in the future in order that his legal case with the Jews might be tried fairly. And in verse 9, Festus asks whether he was willing to go back to Jerusalem and there to be judged before him concerning these things. And in verse 10, he says, no, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong. And then he makes this very interesting statement in verse 11, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. So I believe we can learn some important things from this statement. And so in this message, I want to show you the reasons why Paul said that he did not object to dying. First of all, he did not object because he knew that a part of his commission was to reach the Jews. Verses 1 to 8. Verses 1 to 3 say, now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now this is the second time that they have tried to do this, and it proves here their opposition and their hostility to Paul and his preaching of the gospel of Christ was continuing unabated. Nothing had changed. And after 2 years had gone by, they were still seeking to kill Paul. These wicked men, they thought of themselves as very righteous men, if you can believe it. But no murderer has eternal life, it says in the Scriptures. And yet the murder of Paul was continually on their hearts because they thought Paul could not preach the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They didn't want that. They were opposed to Paul in this. They were opposed to Christ himself. They believed that Paul was undermining their whole religion by being so successful in preaching Christ. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed him to have been a blasphemer and a false prophet. And this is why the leaders of the Jews and the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, by the way, put Jesus to death, if you will recall. The reason that they did this was because they did not see the depth of their own sins. Jesus said as he was being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So Jesus suffered and he died at their hands, and now Paul was suffering at their hands for his desire to preach Christ to them. One of the real questions that should come to our minds when we encounter people who are hostile to the gospel is whether or not we are willing to suffer their vitriol. Their vitriol is their unreasonable expressions of anger and hatred towards us for our telling them that they are sinners, not only against Paul, but against us as well. And this can happen for such a simple matter as when we say that they cannot be saved by their own good works, but that they must have Christ to be saved, no matter how good a person that they think that they are. Now, Paul was willing not only to suffer, but he was also ready to die for the truth. We've seen this before, but it was more than that with Paul. Many of these people hated him. And they hated him unrighteously, he knew. What were his thoughts toward them? Well, the thoughts of his heart were that he was willing to suffer and die for the people that should have been his friends. But they weren't. And you'll see this if you'll turn over with me to Romans chapter 9. This great chapter on the sovereignty of God also shows us something very important about the Apostle Paul's heart. He says here in verse 1, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now I want you to see that this was a very solemn matter to the Apostle Paul, that is the salvation of the Jews of his day. But actually, if we knew the truth, from that day all the way down to this present day, he would still have that same sorrow and unceasing grief. I want you to notice this heart's desire that they would be saved. He didn't have any bitterness towards them. He didn't have any sinful anger toward them. Their salvation was something that he longed for continually. It was something that he had, it says here, great sorrow and unceasing grief over. Now, I think I need to ask us all a question as to the unsaved people around us, whether we have this kind of thing going on in our hearts. Maybe not on such a great scale, because Paul had this in terms of his whole race, his whole nation, his fellow countrymen, the Jews. But I'm simply asking the question, do you have in your heart feelings for the lost around you, your lost relatives, your lost co-workers, and your lost friends? Because this all plays into the prayers that you pray, the desires that you have, and the things that you will do and say in relation to God's purpose for your life in particular. Now, Paul did not say to himself, well, I believe and I teach the doctrine of election, and so if they're ever going to be saved, it's a matter which is in God's hands. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say they're either chosen unto eternal life or they're not. I'll preach to them, but I have no feelings in the matter regarding their salvation or regarding the fact that they do not want Christ as their Savior. I want you to see here that their salvation was a matter of agony to him. He knew that they have been given so much by God. As a nation, they had been adopted by God here when they were undeserving, unworthy, the least of the peoples and God set His love upon them. As a nation, He knew about the glory of their having been chosen by God to be His people. He knew of His giving, that is, God's giving His holy law to them. And He had given them all the details of their service of worship in the ceremonial law. And just as significant and even more so, that He had given them all the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those fathers of the faith from whom, according to the flesh, had come their Christ, their Messiah, the one who is over all eternally blessed God. By the way, this is a verse that shows us the deity of Christ. And yet He knew that they had despised and rejected Christ. And Paul remembered that he himself had once been like them. I want you to see this. That he himself thought that he had to do many things contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And then the Lord had confronted him on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever. And the Lord opened his eyes to the truth that he, Jesus, was his Lord. And he wanted him to serve him. Can you imagine? What a dramatic conversion it was. He gave him this commission. He said to them, he said to Paul, "You are a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And here he is doing all of that here in the text that we're studying this morning. He says, "I want you, Paul, to understand how much you're going to have to suffer for me." And God was doing this. Jesus was doing this for Paul. He was making him most effective in his ministry, even through his sufferings. Dear believer, let me ask if you see it this way in regard to your own personal ministry for Christ. You are one of God's chosen instruments, one of His chosen vessels. And you are bearing His name before people that you come into contact with each and every day. Do you remember this in your everyday life? Perhaps you do, but do you realize that you're being rejected by some of those people and having to suffer for Christ, that this is all a part of glorifying Him? Oh, yes. Yes, it is. Suffering with Christ and being rejected by some people is a part of your becoming more like Christ and more effective in your own personal ministry. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying," he says, "for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure," or we could translate it "suffer," "if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." So Paul says here that he suffered trouble even as an evildoer. Even though he was not an evildoer. Even to the point of chains. Even though he shouldn't have been chained. And this was for his preaching that Christ was risen from the dead, it says here. But he knew that the Word of God was not changed. This is what I want you to see. You see, God could use Paul right where he was in prison. Right where he was in chains, being cooped up for 2 years, waiting for a verdict concerning his case. That's what I want you to see. I want you to see that whatever you are going through, dear Christian, that you think is a terrible setback in your personal ministry and even your progress in knowing the Lord, is something that is ordained by God to be a part of the fulfillment of your personal ministry and a part of your being taught by Christ Himself of how you can minister more effectively for Him. Let me ask, do you see it that way? That's the way that you and I need to see it. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit would, at the same time as Paul was in prison, make the words that he had spoken and the words that he was speaking very effectual to everyone around him, even though he was in that situation. I want you to see that. Everybody knew about what he was going through, even people at a distance. And they were affected by it. Our faithful God, I'm saying, would cause the word concerning Christ to be effectual to the understanding of many people. Do you see how God can do that for you as well, even though you're in maybe adverse circumstances, you think, as regards your personal ministry? God's word is not bound as to how He can work in people's hearts in relation to the gospel which has been preached by you. Paul says that he endured all these things for the sake of the elect, all these sufferings he went through were for the people that God would choose unto eternal life. Set his love upon them. Use what Paul was saying and what he was going to be to be an effective witness to those very people that Paul was most concerned about, that they would be saved. And so he says, it's a faithful saying then, a faithful saying now, that if we died with him spiritually, that we have died to sin with him, we shall also live with him, spiritually live with him, not only now in our regeneration, not only now in the gift of the Holy Spirit, not only now in Christ being with us always, but also that we will come to him in glory, most certainly, someday, if we persevere in holding fast to Christ while we are suffering. You know, that's one of the real tests as to whether you're a true Christian, is whether you are willing to suffer for Him and how you bear up under that, under it. Whether you see it in the way that I've just taught you over the last few minutes. Those things are very important to the forward progress of what Christ is doing in your heart and your life in relation to people around you and your witness to them, as well as your own sanctification. It's a faithful saying that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with Him in glory forever. Let me ask you very simply, are you thinking about these things now? Will you think upon them in the days to come? Now, secondly, Paul did not object to dying because a part of his commission was to reach governors, as we're seeing here in this text. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" And so Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done nothing wrong, as you very well know, for if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." So this was Paul's prerogative. This was Paul's right as a Roman citizen. And by this time, Paul had been detained, as I said to you, a prisoner for 2 years. He was waiting and wondering what was going to come next for him, praying about it, no doubt. And we need to think about Paul's commission to governors. Now that Felix is no longer the governor, but that Festus is. And during the time that Felix was governor, Paul did get to preach the gospel to Felix and to his wife Drusilla. I talked to you about this last Sunday. She being a Jewess, what an opportunity it was, I said to you. But as far as we know, they never became Christians, even though he did preach Christ to them. And I'm saying sometimes we may become discouraged when we find that people that we have shared the gospel with are really vacillating. They're going back and forth when it comes to what they think about Christ. Do you know people like this? I'm sure that you do. Probably many of them. Maybe some of them your own relatives or friends. You know, some people are not sure that they really need Christ. They think it not essential to believe in Christ for eternal life, for a changed heart, for a better life in terms of their doing what is right. That's how Felix was. He was totally indecisive about faith in Christ. And he went back and forth of whether really he really had to believe. Do you have people like that in your experience that you talk to or try to talk to about Christ? Some people we share the gospel with may be the same way, I'm saying. And they're wondering if the things that we tell them are really so. Well, we know that they're really so. And so how should we react to their indecision? Well, I believe we should understand that God really is striving with these people that we preach the gospel to or share the gospel with by the power of His Holy Spirit. We would have each person that we share the gospel with consider the meaning of life. That's what we want from people. That's what we can tell people. And so we should keep trying to talk with them about their need as long as they will let us. Now, the reason I say that is because oftentimes we tend to want to give up, don't we? And that if we perceive that these people that we love are not really listening at all to us, we just give up trying to talk to them about Christ. I'm saying that no, you should not do that. But what you should do is think more carefully about what you can say to them. And as the opportunity arises when you do come into contact with them, that you would ask the Lord to help you to know what you can specifically say to them about their own sinfulness or need of Christ, or perhaps talk to them about your own sinfulness and need of Christ. You and I need to understand that their vacillation is due to their natural spiritual blindness and stubbornness in relation to that. They're thinking that they are good enough, or sometimes then they'll resist your words to them even to the point of anger. They personally reject the idea that they need to be saved. They reject the idea that they are ultimately accountable to God. And ultimately, most of these people, if not all of them, believe in themselves. And this is because they outwardly think that they are really pretty good people. Now, you and I need to see this if we're going to get to witness the people around us. A lot of the people that we talk to, or a lot of these people that we want to win to Christ, they see themselves as really pretty good people. And so they believe that they'll be able to come right up to the judgment if they believe in the judgment, which they may not. But if they believe in the judgment, they think I can come right up into the judgment and I'll be able to prove my point with God that really I'm a pretty good person. That won't happen on that great day. And so that's why you and I need to weep and cry in secret, at least, for the people that we cannot seem to win to Christ. We should be able to do this and to have the same kind of an attitude as the Apostle Paul had of sorrow and grief over people's natural blindness, their natural spiritual blindness that makes them think that they are basically good people and that they can prove something to God at the judgment. They will not be able to do it, and that's why we should persevere with them. Paul did have to shake out his garments with some of these people that he preached to. I know that. Some of them that should have believed when he preached to them over and over about Christ. Sometimes he had to come to the place where he told them that their blood was on their own heads, that from then on he would go to the Gentiles. So people may see themselves as righteous before God based upon this truth, that they are, from their own standpoint, trying hard to do the best that they can to keep God's commandments. You see, but they can't be saved in that manner. If they could be saved in that manner, then Christ died needlessly. But Christ died for sinners, that is, people who think of themselves as good or people that don't think of themselves as good. He died for sinners of both these kinds that we are talking about, that they might be saved. No one can keep God's commandments perfectly, by the way. Even the best of Christians cannot keep God's commandments perfectly. And you and I need to understand this. We need to be patient with people. We need to be willing to suffer their anger, their resentment, their frustration with us, in order that we can continue to present the truth to them. Paul would have them consider the importance of their eternal soul and their state before God before they die. Now, you and I can't force people to that. We cannot. We cannot force them to decision to believe in Christ. But we can be the human means of faithfully preaching the gospel to them. And that's what Paul did in regard to Festus as well as Felix. He said to Festus, "If I am an offender, if I've committed anything deserving of death, then I don't object to dying. But if there's nothing in the things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." He would not let Festus put him into a boxed-in situation with the Jews who would continue to press for his death. He would appeal to Caesar so that he would be sent on to Rome, the very place where he wanted to go and preach the gospel. What can we learn from this? We ought to learn not to allow people in authority to box us in either in regard to the greatest desire that we have, which is to continue to bear witness to Christ's name wherever we see that we can best do that and wherever we see that we have opportunity to do that. We also should make full use of our United States citizenship, our freedom, to keep men from persecuting us if we can, or trying to put us to death if we can possibly stop them from doing that. But you need to see here that Paul said, if I am guilty of something here, I don't object to being put to death. That's the good attitude that he had. In other words, if there was some injustice in him, he was willing to die. If he had done something wrong, he would expect them to go through with that capital punishment. But he knew and had a clear conscience in regard to all these things. We need to see here that for Paul, to him, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And then third, Paul did not object to dying because a part of his commission was preaching to kings also. I want you to consider with me how unusual this situation was for these men that Paul was preaching to, Festus and Agrippa, to consider. They're sitting there considering what they should do with Paul. And the Lord has brought Paul right to them to fulfill his commission. Do you see it? He does the same with you and I in different way, not in such a an obviously grand and glorious way. But the Apostle Paul knew that God was doing this. And he was looking for every opportunity that he could to preach to a king. His first king. He's going to preach to him. This is excellent stuff for us to think about. In verse 16, Festus says to Agrippa, "To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." That was what the law was under Rome. Well, all of this worked together in Paul's favor to be able to bear witness to Christ before governors and kings. And when Festus and the Jews met together, they brought Paul in, it says here, and Festus says that when these accusing Jews spoke, they brought no accusation against him about the actual things that Paul had done against them, but rather they had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. Wow, that's great, isn't it? It's great to know that Paul got that far with his testimony before these wicked Jews, that Paul was asserting that this Jesus was alive. We hadn't heard about this until now. Well, Festus needed Agrippa's help in this matter, and so Paul was going to get to preach the gospel to this king and also go to Rome, the very place he wanted to go. So the Lord Jesus was providentially ordering all these things, I'm saying, even though neither Festus nor Agrippa knew it. And so in closing this message, I want you to understand that the object of many of these sermons that I've been preaching to you in the book of Acts has been to show you that it is Christ Himself by His Holy Spirit who leads you and I through this life. And He fulfills His purpose in regard to our life, in regard to your life in particular. That's what I want you to see, and I hope you'll understand that each of you who believes has been given a particular gift and a measure of grace, which is in accordance with your own desires, and the Lord Himself interacts with you over what is taking place in your life so that you might fulfill your own particular and personal ministry. And yes, He has all of your days planned out for you, even when there has not been one of them yet that has taken place, and yet He also wants to interact with you to find out and prove to you what your own desires are in relation to what you want to accomplish for Him. If you truly see this, blessed are you in living your Christian life to Him. When you are living your life to Christ, then He will be giving you great opportunities to serve Him and bear fruit to Him in sharing the gospel with people around you. He will ordain things so that you will be able to minister to them in the name of Christ and use that gift that He has given to you. And since our Christ was so great as to be able to bring these great things about for the Apostle Paul and the fulfillment of his ministry, will He not do the same for you? If you are faithful to persevere in giving others the gospel and in being willing to suffer for His name's sake, then He will allow you to fulfill your personal ministry and to glorify Him in the process. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these verses, and we thank You for the life of the Apostle Paul, which is such a great and glorious example to us. We pray that in some measure we ourselves will be able to follow in His footsteps as He followed You. And we pray that we would be those who understand these principles of truth and be guided by them. and live according to them, so that we might indeed bear much fruit to you, bear your name before people around us, and be able to see and lay hold of the opportunities that we have to glorify you, even if it's through sufferings, for identifying ourselves with you and with the truth of the gospel and your word. We pray that all of these things would tend to your glory and the furtherance of our sanctification and our being able to follow you more closely. We pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.